The story continues in Esther chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Mordecai also gave Hathach a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for her people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." The word of the Lord. The book of Esther reads like a pogrom in 19th century Russia. In 1881 alone, there were no fewer than 200 attacks on Jews in Russia, resulting in some 40 deaths. The play Fiddler on the Roof testifies to the cruelty of the Tsarist regime and to the courage of Jewish families forced from their ancestral homes. And the Holocaust Museum in downtown D.C. testifies to the brutality of Adolf Hitler and his henchmen. I have seen the ovens at Dachau. I have seen the numbers tattooed on the arms of Holocaust survivors. And with my Jewish friends, I say never again. But pogroms did not originate in Russia in 1881 A.D. They began 475 years before Christ in the kingdom of Persia. Here's the story. The Persian king, Ahasuerus, in a fit of drunken anger, demoted his queen, and then a few days later elevated a young woman named Esther to take her place, not knowing that she was a Jewess. About the same time, he promoted a man named Haman to the number two position in the kingdom. Haman was an evil man, a proud man. If you read between the lines in the book of Esther, you can imagine him driving his chariot through the streets of the capital, Susa, while everyone on the sidewalks would fall down and do obeisance, would bow and scrape before the great Haman. All but one man, Mordecai, the adoptive father of Esther, who refused to bow before any human being because he would genuflect only before the true God of Israel. Day after day, Haman would drive through the streets, and there would stand Mordecai. His anger built, and it grew, until one day he resolved not only to get rid of Mordecai, but all the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. And so, says the book of Esther, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces, giving orders to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. And if Esther thinks she is exempt from the fate of her fellow Jews, Mordecai reminds her that she too is in jeopardy. Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all of the other Jews. In other words, someone is sure to inform on you, and you will die along with all the rest of the Jews. I must admit to you this morning that I've spent a good deal of my life trying to avoid jeopardy. You see, I'm part of the so-called silent generation, people born between 1925 and 1942. And one of our traits we silence is that we just don't take chances. We tend to be flexible rather than forceful. We tend to live with our problems instead of taking aggressive steps to solve them. Avoidance is our middle name. But of course, we cannot avoid jeopardy. We may move farther and farther out from the inner city, and then we read in the Washington Post that gangs are also moving farther and farther out and are infiltrating our very neighborhoods. We build guard gates and erect high fences around our property, but we cannot keep out cancer and heart disease. We save for a rainy day and then watch as inflation and a bear market eat away at our portfolio. There is no security system so sophisticated that it can guard against every peril. There are no airbags so flawless that they can prevent every injury. There is no contract so airtight that it can insure us against every calamity. Esther was a queen. Esther had only to snap her fingers and all the resources of the great Persian kingdom would be put at her disposal. Yes, Esther was surrounded by thick castle walls and by sturdy secret service agencies. Yes, and Esther was still in jeopardy because Esther was a Jewess. But there is more than jeopardy here. There is also destiny. Who knows, Mordecai tells Esther, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Perhaps you, Esther, are the right person in the right place at the right time to save your people from Haman's Holocaust. As an aside, you will be interested to know that the name of God is never once mentioned in the book of Esther. The absence of any mention of God in this book almost blocked Esther's inclusion into the pages of Scripture. That her story is here is due, I believe, to the very strong implication that God was indeed there and present, orchestrating the events that placed Esther as queen where she could save her people. Shakespeare once said that there is a divinity that shapes our ends. Any reader of the Bible knows that that's absolutely true, which means that every person in this sanctuary this morning is being shaped right now for a destiny of which you may be only dimly aware. The Apostle Paul said to his Ephesian friends, "We who first hoped in Christ have been destined to live for the praise of His glory." So all of us have come, if not to some royal dignity, then to the kitchen or the classroom, to a cubicle or to a workbench, to an office or a laboratory, to accomplish something good for God. is a colleague reaching out to you for help? Is someone in your family on the fast road to ruin unless you step in and intervene? Is there a cancer eating at the vitals of your company, and you know it, and you can do something about it if you are willing? Perhaps you, like Esther, have come on this scene for just such a time as this. In spite of the jeopardy, and sensing her destiny, Esther accepts the responsibility, and I do not know of a finer, more courageous pledge than Esther's. I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. But why should she perish? Is Esther not the queen? And don't queens have entree to the throne? Ah, but as we heard just a few minutes ago, the Persian law dictated that anyone, the queen included, who steps into the king's presence in the throne room without an invitation is subject to instantaneous death. And yet in spite of this, Esther says, I will go. I will go. And if I perish, I perish. Before that moment, Esther may have thought herself invincible. But when she turned the knob on the king's door, she gave up all royal prerogative and became simply Esther the Jewess. When she stepped through that door, she allied herself with every Jewish man, woman, and child under sentence of death. Which leads me to say that Esther is every inch a Christ figure. For when Jesus came into this world, he too gave up his royal prerogatives. He emptied himself, Paul writes, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. He emptied himself. Unlike Esther, however, Jesus might have avoided the jeopardy. Remember that the devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just fall down and worship him. But had Jesus accepted that offer, there would be no atonement, no redemption, no salvation for his people. Had he accepted the devil's terms, oh yes, he might wear a crown, but he would reign over an empty kingdom. And so he rejected the devil's shortcut and set his face toward the cross. And on the way to that cross, he said to you and to me, if any will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Esther took up her cross. Will you take up yours? When he served as this country's ambassador to the United Nations, Adlai Stevenson toured Africa. And when he returned, he said this, what impressed me most is the record of missionaries there. Against every conceivable danger, it is they who brought education and healing and human caring to that continent. This was their legacy, this and a trail of gravestones. My God, the gravestones, they are everywhere. It is as if they meant to say, we are here to stay. We have come to do some good, and we will see it through. When the history of this church is written, how will it read? Will it say, during this interim period between pastors, they hunkered down inside their lovely sanctuary? Will it say, they chose not to volunteer their time and their talents because, after all, things are a bit uncertain right now? Will it say they held back on giving their money until the new pastor came, and the result was that many important ministries could not be funded? Or will it say they willingly brought education to their children? They compassionately brought healing to their families. They graciously brought caring to their community and to the wider world. By their sacrificial giving of themselves, they said, "We are here to stay. We have come to do some good, and we will see it through."